All right, take your Bible tonight, Genesis chapter 8. Great singing, love that song. Yeah. Wish I had a cheerier message to go with it. Sometimes I'm sitting there thinking, man, I'm getting ready to suck the air out of the room. Amen. it's not great, but it's not that bad. It's good for us, at any rate. All right, Genesis chapter 8. This is, of course, after the flood, and in chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And Noah," Genesis 8, 20, "Noah built an ark unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said unto his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Next week, or probably not next week because of the missions conference, but the next time we're together on our Warview series, we're going to deal with the covenant that God made with Noah. One thing I love about God is he is a covenant God. I don't believe in covenant theology, if that means anything to you, but he is a covenant-making God. I'm thankful for that because God makes promises to us, and he always keeps his word. And so we'll kind of look at that next time. What I want to focus on tonight, though, is in the middle of verse 21 or so, where it says, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." All right? We've asked God multiple times already to bless the services, so we're just going to trust that he's heard that. You can be seated and just trust that he'll bless the reading and the study of his word tonight. You ready to go?
Yes.
Amen. I haven't asked that in quite a while, so I thought I'd throw that out there. If you were to ask me to describe our country, our society, really our world at this point in time, and only gave me one word to do it, I wouldn't even have to hesitate or think about it. The word I would use would be evil. We are in an evil time. And so I wouldn't even have to give it a second thought as to what the word I would use to describe it. Now, you might use a different word. If I gave you the same opportunity to describe our time, our culture, our country with one word, you might use pagan, godless. We could choose several words to do it. You might not choose evil, but I think we would all agree we are in an evil time, whether that would be the word that you would use or not. One of the greatest signs of an evil time, or one of the greatest indicators of an evil time, is when good and evil can no longer be defined, and when good and evil can no longer be distinguished one from the other, when they become confused. And I would think most of us would understand tonight that's where we are. You could not ask the average person on the street for a definition of good and evil. They would have no idea what it was or telling what you would hear. And so they can't be defined in our time. They're indistinguishable from one another. And so we're going to talk a little bit about tonight about this thing of evil, what it is, what it means, and how it matters to us and what we need to do in relationship to it. So let's just get to work tonight and start with just this thought. What is evil? What is evil? We need a clear definition of what evil is. We throw it around a lot. You know, listen, there's a lot of things that are evil. Fruit on pizza? Evil. Amen. That's evil. White chocolate? Evil. Not what God intended. That's confusion. All right. And chaos. Decaffeinated coffee? Evil. There's things that are evil, and I joke about that, but we throw the word around a lot. And so we need a working idea of what real evil is, because evil is real, and it's serious stuff. It's nothing to joke about. And so we need to know what it means. Well, one theory that's passed around a lot about what evil is, a lot of the commentaries I read, one of the things that's passed around is evil is simply the absence of good, or evil is the opposite of that which is good. But there's a problem with that definition, and the trouble with that definition is it's not a definition. It doesn't define either good or evil. Just tells us that one is the absence of the other. So it doesn't give us an idea of what the two words mean. And so when that happens, if we just define it as the opposite of good, or evil is the opposite of good, or good is the opposite of evil, what that does, and there's a reason why it's defined that way, is that it leaves open then to each individual to decide for themselves what good is or what evil is, leaves that definition open. And if that's the case, then of course man becomes a law unto himself. And man is able to decide for himself. Each individual decides for themselves what's acceptable or agreeable to them. And what's acceptable or agreeable becomes good. That which they don't like or is unacceptable or they don't like or agree with, of course, becomes becomes evil when it's left up to each of us to decide on our own. And that results in two people with opposing views, each pointing the finger at the other, claiming the other is evil. You know, and I'm pretty sure tonight that if some of the things I preached, if there were some liberals out there who were respond to that, they would think what I was preaching was evil. And I would have no doubt that what they're preaching is evil, because we're using two definitions or two different ideas of what evil is. Now, since there's no attempt in this definition of evil, is just the opposite of good, since there's no attempt to define good or evil, the result is what we see in Proverbs 21. Turn over there, if you will. Going to do a little turning tonight. Proverbs 21. It's very important that we understand what evil is and what good is, because when there's no clear definition of either of these, and it's just left up to man to decide for himself what good is or what evil is, then, of course, we end up with the result that we read in Proverbs 21:2 that most of us are familiar with. Proverbs 21:2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. And so when every man is left to define for himself what good is or what evil is, surprise, we're good. Yeah. Amen? Because we're left to define it for ourselves. He uses the word way in this verse, every way. The word way just refers to the course of a man's life, the way they live their life, the conduct of life. That's the way of a man, how you conduct your life. He also uses the phrase every way. Every way takes in the whole course of your life, the whole overview of how you live your life and the way you live your life in general, not just in one specific area, but the whole concept of how you live your life. So he talks about every way, the complete conduct, the general view of what's right and wrong in a person's conduct. He says every way, again, means the view collectively or overall, the general view of right and wrong in a person's conduct. So to him, right or good refers to that which is just or moral or conforms to his law. So when there's no definition of good or evil, then every person is able to establish a law in their life for what they believe is the good conduct of their life. And as long as it conforms to that, then they're good. And of course, there's salvation implications to this. You know, when you try to deal with people, one of the hard parts is convincing them they're a sinner, because they've established a law in their life. And as long as they adhere to that, they think they're good. And therefore, God will certainly accept them. So when there's no definition of good or evil, man establishes his own moral law into which his conduct fits. And by this way, his conduct is always right. So he says the ways of a man are always right in his own eyes, because he establishes his own, because there's no established definition of good or evil. So therefore he can be good or evil. Now, since that's true, you know, God gave the law in order to put an end to this thinking. Look over in Deuteronomy, or I'm sorry, let's go to Deuteronomy 12. Let's go there. Need to maybe cut a few of these out so we don't run too long. Deuteronomy 12. God gave the law to Israel in order to put an end to this mentality that we can each define for ourselves what's going to govern our conduct. So he gave us the law so that we would have something outside of ourselves to judge the conduct of our life and our behavior. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, again, none of these verses or most of these verses will be familiar to you. Verse 8, you shall not do after all things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. God says we're going to put a stop to this where good and evil aren't clearly defined. And we're not going to take a lot of verses to see it tonight. I think we all understand the way God did that was when he gave his law, his moral laws, his precepts and principles to define what good is and what evil is and how a person is supposed to conduct their life. God says, we're not going to keep doing this where every person decides for themselves what's good or evil. I'm going to give us a law. I'm going to give you a law which will now govern every man's way. And our conduct will then be judged against that, not against some moral law that we have established for ourselves. Now, since God put a stop to it in Israel, you know, God's people ought never pretend that something is not really evil as long as they don't see anything wrong with it. Amen. That's exactly what Proverbs 21:2 is talking about. And we sometimes do the same thing when you hear one of God's people say, well, I don't really see anything wrong with it. I know what the Bible says. In other words, I know what the law says is good and evil, but I don't really see anything wrong with it. So therefore, I think it's okay for me to do it. No, that's becoming a law to yourself. which is what God gave the law to stop. We don't get to choose our own definition of good and evil, right or wrong. God gave us a law, or gave his word in our case, gave us the totality of the Bible in our case, to regulate what's good and evil and to regulate conduct. Amen? Now, there's a progression to this, or really I guess we could call it a digression, when it comes to what real truth is. When man is left to define good or evil for himself, we don't get better. Amen? We get worse. Not only do we not get better, but worse, but our concept of good and evil gets worse as well when we're left to ourselves or when we're left to this idea. There are several things that happen in kind of a progression or digression, I guess it is. The first of those is that good and evil is defined by each person, which means every man, which means good and evil means what every man wants. We've already seen that. That's the first step in the digression. Everybody gets to define good and evil for themselves. And so every man is always right in his own eyes. Once you start down that path, it leads somewhere. And the next stop that it leads to is this. Because we are by nature sinners, the question of good and evil progresses from that to the point that good and evil actually become flipped. So when man's allowed to define good and evil for himself, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, there comes a point where good and evil actually can become flipped. Look, if you will, over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. If I decide that something is okay, though God might call it evil, and if I do that long enough, there can come a point where good and evil become flipped. In Isaiah 5, God dealt with this concerning Israel. He says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe to them that call evil what? Good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise," how? "In their own eyes." And so when man's allowed to define good and evil based on his own standard, then he's always right in his own eyes. And as this progresses, we just get worse. We don't get better. So as a result of that, good and evil can actually become flipped. Now, I don't have to go far to prove that. We see it every day in our own country where good and evil have become flipped. Things that we used to think would have been evil. I mean, all this drag queen nonsense is evil, right? But now suddenly it's become good in our country. And our government supports it. The military supports it. And so good and evil have become flipped. And this is the natural progression from this as it goes forward. Good and evil become so backwards. Good and evil gets flipped and becomes so backwards that people begin to justify evil by claiming that God agrees with them. And even use God's word to try to prove that evil is good. Look, if you will, over in Malachi. Did that make sense? Malachi. Not Malachi, but what I said. Malachi chapter 2. Good and evil become flipped to the point that people begin to use the Bible to justify evil, to prove that God agrees with them about evil. Malachi 2, verse 17 says this, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Here's how they wearied him. "Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." He goes on and says, "And he delighteth in them, wherefore is the God, where is the God of judgment?" And so he says they wearied God because they flipped good and evil, even to the point they begin to claim, "Well, God agrees with me. God's okay with me." Now, again, I don't want to stop all on the way and make long application here, but we've all met people who are violating God's word, but have convinced themselves, since they don't see anything wrong with it, there's nothing wrong with it, and they flip good and evil to the point where they'll even use scripture to justify their behavior and believe that God agrees with them. "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. God, have you ever tell me this? Have you ever anybody tell you this?" "Well, God's never convicted me about that." That's a way of saying what? God's on my side on this issue. God agrees with me. And that's how bad this gets when we don't have a definition of good and evil. Now, when this happens, when good and evil get flipped and people begin to use God's word to justify evil, which is evil in itself, then it gets ludicrous the way things happen. Back in January, I was thinking about this afternoon. Back in January, the so-called Born Alive bill went before Congress. That's where the bill was supposed to be passed, that if a baby survived abortion, then the doctors had to give it life-saving measure. Now, you would think that would be a no-brainer. Who would vote no on that? But we live in an evil time. And so it went before Congress. One Democrat voted in favor of it. One Democrat didn't vote, just voted present. Over 200 voted against it. Basically, the entire Democrat Party voted against it. That's why I'm not a Democrat. You can be everywhere you want. I'm not voting for a Republican who is pro-abortion. Not happen. I'm not voting for an independent. You say, well, you shouldn't be a one-issue voter. Well, I'm a one-issue voter when it comes to abortion. I don't care what else they believe. I'm not voting for someone who's pro-death. All right? So we had a whole party here who voted pro-death. Now, during her remarks on the floor, when this vote went up, there was a representative by the name of Hillary Scholten. She was a Democrat from Michigan. And she said this, quote, I am a pro-choice Christian. Now, I think those two don't fit together. But I'm a pro-choice Christian and a mother who lost a daughter to a complex miscarriage. Therefore, abortion is an issue that's personal to me. I don't really understand that, but that's what she said. And she said that as a Christian, she allows her faith to dictate her stances or her positions. And here's what she said. Further, when I read the scriptures, I am guided by passages like Jeremiah 1:5, which states, I knew you before I formed you and placed you in your mother's womb. Now, here's her conclusion concerning this verse. She said, it doesn't say the government's womb or the speaker's womb. It says the mother's womb. I believe life is precious, but I reject the idea that if I embrace sanctity of life, I must also be forced to invite the federal government to regulate my womb. Now, how you get that from Jeremiah 1:5 is it is the utter opposite of what Jeremiah 1:5 is saying. What Jeremiah 1:5 is saying is that God places life in the womb, and before it's even born, it's life. But she had the exact opposite, completely flipped good and evil, and then tried to use scriptures to justify it. That's what happens, and that's where we are as a society or as a culture. Now, eventually, y'all still with me? Eventually, after good and evil is left up to each person, and in time, good and evil become completely backwards, the next step then is that people completely reject the idea that there is any such thing as good and evil. Come on, that's the next step. We reject the whole idea that good and evil even exists. Look over in Jeremiah 13. Some of you would agree, I would think, that we're to this step in our country. It's no longer a matter of flipping good and evil. Now the whole debate is there, what is good? Is there any such thing as good? Is there any such thing as truth or good or evil? Isn't it all situational? It's what's good is what's good for me at the moment. Jeremiah 13, wish I'd have got there instead of talking. Jeremiah 13, look in verse 10. Jeremiah 13, verse 10 says, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is an illustration God had Jeremiah do. Notice this evil people, they refuse to hear his words. They reject the word of God, reject the truth. And so it comes to the point where there is no good or evil. The complete rejection of any concept of God's word. Now I'm going to get ahead of myself. We know what good is. Right? God, good is God's word. God's good, but we know in our context, God's word is good. The law is good. That's what good is. And when you reject God's word, you reject that which is good. You reject truth. And so you come to the point where finally you reject truth. This is, you know, in essence, this is what Pharaoh did, is it not? When he said, who is God that I should obey him? Who is God that I should be concerned about what he thinks is good? In essence, what he was saying. Who is God and what is truth besides me and what I think is truth or good? You know, Pilate discussed with the Jews, said, what is truth? Which is in essence the same thing. What is right? What is good? What is right in all this or good in all of this? Because once you come to the point where good and evil is left up to each individual person, then you progress where good and evil get flipped. Then we start justifying with God's word. The next step is just to reject it altogether. Because what good is it if it's left up to each person? And so finally it's rejected completely altogether. And then there's one, you know, if there is no God, you know, if there is no standard of good and evil, and if there is no God, then nature is supreme. And then we're back to evolution, are we not? And survival of the fittest. Good is whatever best benefits me and my purpose. Whatever progresses my purpose. And then there's one final step to this digression. That's back over in Malachi 2 again. Malachi 2. This is when it really gets evil. This is kind of the final step. I could have maybe made this point where we were here. Probably even, I had a better verse in mind as well. But the final step in all this progression or digression is comes to the point where some who do evil even begin to think they do God's work. Malachi 2:17 again says, "Wherein if you weary me, you say every one that doeth evil is good in God's sight." And there are some, listen, there are some in Congress who claim to be Christians of some kind who think they're doing God's work by supporting abortion. They think they're doing God's work by supporting gay marriage. They're doing God's work by supporting all this gender confusion. They think this is, they're doing God's service in doing all of this. Now, you've come to the point where you're really evil. When you've come to the point where everybody decides what's good and what's evil, then we flip it. Then we come to the point where we justify it by God's word. Then we finally reject it. And then we claim to be doing God's work when we do evil. This is the whole digression of this. And we are there as a nation and as a society, as on a culture. This is exactly where we are, where there are people out there doing the most evil things and think they're doing God's service in doing so. So, with that in mind, let's look at this issue. What is evil? Well, what causes some of the problems, or what causes the major trouble today in defining what evil is that you can't define evil unless you first have a definition of good. If there is no such thing as good, how do you define evil? And so there's no way to define evil or what it is until you have a definition of good. That's because good can't exist, or I'm sorry, evil can't exist without good. Does that make sense? We're not waxing philosophical here, it's just true. Evil can't exist without good. Now this, look over in Romans 7. This is kind of similar to what Paul said concerning the law and sin in Romans 7. One of the reasons why people can't figure out what evil is today is because they're not willing to submit to a standard of good. And until you define good, how do you define evil? This is kind of like what Paul said concerning the law in Romans 7 and verse 7. He said this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Paul said, we wouldn't know what sin is if there weren't a law concerning good and concerning moral, or what's moral. And the same thing is true of good and evil. How can we define what good is unless we know what evil is, or vice versa? Because we need both to be able to understand the other. Now look over in Isaiah 45, quickly, Isaiah 45, a little more Bible study and turning tonight. Keep you awake, because I think it's a little warm in here, myself. Me and Timothy agree. That's all that matters. Be a lawn to ourselves. We've decided it's hot in here. Some get kind of wrapped around the axle, and I don't want to get off into this too far, but in Isaiah 45 and verse 5, it says this, "I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me," says that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace. Man, what an interesting statement. I create what? Does God create that which is evil? No, God doesn't create evil, and that's not what Isaiah is talking about. God created evil only in the sense that evil can't exist apart from good. And it's God, and God has given us a standard of righteousness, or a standard of goodness. In verse 8, he starts talking again about righteousness, how righteousness rained down. Again, it's the same way with Paul. When Paul said, I would have known what sin was without the law. God created evil only in the sense that his good law pointed out what evil is and defined what evil is for us. So The hard part about defining evil is first you have to come up with a definition of good. And the problem today is getting people to agree that there is such a thing as good. Now, Paul said again, where there's no law, we would be unable to define sin. And God, again, didn't create sin or evil, but he pointed it out by establishing law. So evil is not a thing. Can we agree on that? Evil is not a thing. You can use things for evil purposes, but evil is not a thing. You know, people see something and say, well, that thing is evil. Well, it may represent evil. It might be used for evil purposes, but it's not evil. Evil is not the devil. He certainly, his very nature is evil. His goals are evil, but the devil is not what evil is. We might see him as a personification of evil, and evil is simply not the opposite of good, as we've said. God in his righteousness, everybody still with me? God in his righteousness and holiness has established an immutable, which means unchanging, he has established an immutable, eternal standard of good in his word. And its laws and its principles and its commands and its examples are the standard of what good is. If we want to know what good is, you have to read this book. Amen. That's what the definition of good is. It's not left up to us to define it. God defines what good is. This is why it's ridiculous to say that God has done away with the law. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial portions of the law, but the moral portions of the moral law defined for us what good looks like. And what's supposed to be good. And so God has given us this immutable, unchanging laws in order to understand what good is. So evil is that which is contrary to those laws. Not just the opposite of them, but contrary to them. So when we violate that law, we're living contrary. Our way, as Proverbs says, is contrary to that which is good. So evil is that which is contrary to the good. Evil is especially seen in opposing that which God says is good. Does that make sense to us? So God has established the standard of good. It's in this book. You want to know what good is? Read the book. And evil is living contrary when my way is contrary to the book. And evil is especially seen when my attitude, thinking, or behavior is not only contrary to the book, but opposes the book. Look over in Acts, if you will. Acts. We're into the opposing phase in our country. Acts 13. Evil is especially seen in the opposing of that which God says is good. Acts 13, verse 8. Paul had a run-in with some people here in Proverbs. Paul's not in Proverbs, in case you didn't know that. But Acts 13, he makes one short appearance. No, he's not in Proverbs. Acts 13, look if you want verse 8. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Hey, that's evil. Yeah. All right. Then it says this, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And he said, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. That's what evil is. Amen. It's attempt to pervert that which is good, to oppose that which is good. That's the final definition of evil, or that's where evil finally ends, in the opposing of good, or of good standards, or of the things of God. There, I guess I could say this, there is a worse form of evil. However you want to measure that, whether it's worse or not, but I think probably one of the worser forms of evil is not just the opposing of that which is good, but the twisting of that which is good. Paul uses the word pervert, perverting that which is good. We're also there. That's the reason I say our culture is evil. By every definition, it is evil. We're defining good based on our own definition. We're flipping good and evil. All right? We're justifying evil by trying to use God's word to do it. We're opposing that which is evil completely. We're twisting that which is evil. Listen, this whole mess with marriage and gay marriage and so forth is evil. And it's evil because it is twisting that which God has established in his law. It's the perversion of that which is law. It's taking what God intended and perverting it into something that God never intended it to be. That's why it's evil. We don't hate the people, but what they're doing is evil. Because it's the perverting of that which is good. This whole male, female denial of absolute genders is evil because it perverts God's plan for man and woman. God made them man, male and female, and this completely perverts that truth into something that is evil. Motherhood, procreation, and abortion is the twisting of God's plan for motherhood and for life. It's a complete perversion of what God intended. This is the reason why I don't know. I guess, you know, all you got to do to be a Christian is receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I guess you can be pretty messed up as a Christian and still be saved. Corinth is an example of that. It's hard to imagine you can be so messed up as to be pro-abortion. That's pretty messed up. I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm just saying it's pretty messed up. But it is a perversion of truth, a perversion of that which is good. Destroying the innocence of our children is a perversion. It's evil what they're doing to our children. Our children, according to the law, we're supposed to teach them God's word, keep it before them continually, day and night, when we rise up and we sit down. And this destroying of the innocence of our children is evil because it's perverting that which God says is supposed to be that which God says. Hey, here's something for you in the news. Making yourself an enemy of Israel is evil. Because God said we are to support his people. And that doesn't mean as a nation we have to agree with every single thing Israel does. But we do need to support them as God's people, chosen people. And to war against Israel is evil. Amen. I didn't give many amens on that, but it's true. You Democrats over here in these blue chairs are afraid to amen. These Republicans over here in the red chairs, and some of those Reagan Democrats in the back, they agree with me. But evil is the perversion of that which is good. Now, all of this is proof that without good or God's law to restrict him, man will become as bad as he can be. Look, if you will, over in Jeremiah. Once man is left to define good and evil, they become flipped. Man begins to use or begins to claim that his definition of evil or good is supported by God, all the things we've talked about already. There comes a point when this all happens and man begins to twist that which is good and oppose that which is good, there comes a point where man becomes as evil as he can be. And Jeremiah 3 says this in verse 5, Jeremiah 3 in verse 5. We're going to just jump into the context because we're not concerned about that right now. It says, will he reserve his anger? Speaking to Israel, it says, will he reserve his anger forever? Will God keep his judgment back forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. In other words, you have been as evil as you could be. And once we reject good and evil, the notion of good and evil, and we do everything that we've talked about, which I'm not going to go all through again, man becomes as evil as he can be. Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but once again, I think most of us would agree, we're pretty much there in our nation, where man is being as evil as he could be. He's doing everything he could do that is evil. We're killing our babies. We're destroying our youth. We've destroyed marriage, gender. I mean, we've completely destroyed the foundations of the culture. We've turned on God. And we're to the point where now we're seeing stuff happening in the streets that is as evil as it can possibly be. Because again, this the rejection of what's right and what's true. Now, like I said, all of this is the proof of what God said, that we can become as evil as we can be. Once a person or a people cuts themselves free from the moorings of absolute truth, absolute goodness, God's laws, then we're capable of becoming as evil as a person can possibly be. You know, as a child of God, those of us who are saved tonight, and I'm sure that's most of us, if we allow ourselves to become the standard of good. Now, I understand that most of us would never allow ourselves to become the standard of good to the degree that the world does, but God's people allow themselves to become the standard of good, maybe in smaller ways, but we do. When we play this nonsense, again, of, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. God's never convicted me about that. I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see why that's wrong. You're making yourself the standard of good. God has laid down a standard of good, and you're not it. And I'm not it. And so we're to follow his standard of good. And once we do that, if you and I as God's people establish a standard of good for ourselves, and a whole lot of God's people have gone down this path, then you are capable of behavior you probably never thought you would be. A whole lot of people have gotten themselves out of church, made a mess out of their life, gotten themselves into a mess. You know why? Because they started out with something they didn't see anything wrong with. Next thing you know, here we go, because you become a law unto yourself, and you'll be capable of more than you realize. And so we have to keep this standard of good. So what do we do, and we'll be done? What are we to do in the face of all of this? Well, you could guess some of it, and I've got a lot more that we could do than I have time to do, but we're going to do a couple of them. What can we do about this? Well, we can't do much about it worldwide. If I could fix the worldwide evil problem, I would take care of it, but I can't do that. So we have to be concerned about ourselves and about our children. That's about all we can control. This is going to sound simplistic, but the first thing that you and I need to do is we need to come to the point that we hate evil. Amen. That we absolutely hate evil. Now, you need to understand what I mean by that, but we need to hate evil. I was reading this article I got kind of a kick out of, and there was a public library in, I think, Cokeville, Illinois, or Oregon is how you pronounce it. But the library workers discovered that they had dozens of books in which entire pages were whited out, covered in whiteout. Everybody remember whiteout? Were covered in whiteout. I was a big friend of whiteout back when we had to type stuff. And so they had entire pages of books that were whited out, passages whited out, paragraphs whited out. They found dozens. They thought they were going to find many more. And they were all what somebody deemed to be immoral. They had whited out sexual scenes. They had whited out innuendo. Somebody, in other words, had gone to war with the public library in Illinois with a case full of whiteout, all right? And because they hated evil, apparently, so they took it upon themselves to personally white out every offensive passage in the library. Now, I'm not sure that that's how we should hate evil. I wouldn't recommend that you get you a case of whiteout and go to the library and go to work, unless you're willing to go to jail over that. But we are to hate evil. There's no doubt about that. And I don't know, again, if that's how we ought to do it or not, but we are nonetheless to hate it. Look over in Psalm 97 quickly. Psalm 97, my clock is winding down. Don't look, though. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, just a couple of verses, and this should be clear to us. Psalm 97, it says in verse 10 of Psalm 97, ye that love the Lord do what? Hate evil. If you love the Lord, then you ought to hate evil. We should hate evil. Proverbs, turn over there, field. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. If you love the Lord, hate evil. If you fear the Lord, then we ought to hate evil. And so we should hate evil. The first step is to hate that which is evil. Now, we're to hate evil not because we don't like it. Listen, there's a lot of stuff that's evil I don't like. But I'm not to hate it because I don't like it. I'm not to hate it because it offends me in some way. I'm to hate it because of what it is. What it is an assault on the holiness of God and on the righteousness of God and on the Word of God. And that's the reason why I'm to hate it, not just because I don't like it, but because this is an assault on holiness. It's an assault on the righteousness of God. It's an assault on God's standard. And therefore, I'm to hate it because, again, not because I don't like it or because I don't agree with it, although I shouldn't like evil. I shouldn't agree with evil. That's all true. But I ought to hate it because it's an assault or an attack on God's righteousness, on His law. It's an assault on the immutable, eternal standard of good. And that's why we're to hate it. When a person decides that they see nothing wrong with something God's standard says is wrong or evil, and they do it anyway, that's an attack on God's law. Listen, when you and I decide for ourselves, well, I don't think anything wrong with that, so I'm just going to do it anyway. I know what the Bible says, but that's an assault on the Word of God. It's an attack on righteousness and holiness. We're saying it doesn't matter what holiness is, I'm going to do what I want to do. And hating evil because it's a denial or the twisting of God's standard of righteousness is important because it helps me. When I understand what it really is, that evil is really, it's an assault on the standard of holiness and of righteousness. It's an attack on the standard that God has established. And if I can keep that mentality, it might help me do some things. It might help me eschew evil. It says of Job in Job chapter 1 that Job eschewed evil. It says that twice about him in the chapter. The word eschew means to turn your back on. And we ought to hate evil because it's an assault on the Word of God. It's an assault on the holiness of my God. Therefore, rather than trying to justify toying around with it, I should turn my back on it. Does this make sense to us? I don't want to do that. I don't want to live in the gray area. I don't want to get as close as I can get without actually getting over the line. Because we should hate evil, that which is an assault on God. Psalm 37:27 says we should depart from evil. That word depart's a sailing term. It means to set course, to set your course in the opposite direction. So it's not a matter of iffy or how questionable it is or how close I can get. It's a matter of I should be setting my course in the opposite direction of evil. I should want to be way over there where right is and where good is. Depart from it. Proverbs 16:17 words it another way. It says the highway of the righteous is to flee from evil. That's a paraphrase. The highway of the righteous. In other words, we should make our path away from evil as quickly as we possibly can. Because we should hate evil. Does that make sense to us? We should refrain. Exodus 23:2 says, never follow a multitude to do evil. We should never follow the crowd, our friends, or others to do evil. Now, when we hate evil, it helps us do all that. Sometimes not following friends, especially when you're younger, to do evil can be tough. That's why you got to learn to hate evil. I don't hate people who do evil things. They just need to get saved. But I hate evil. I hate it when I see our country doing things that God says is wrong. I hate it because it's an assault on my God and on my righteousness. You know, you can't separate God from His Word or God from His standard. And when you live in an evil time and people you know care little about God's standard of good, it's easier to eschew evil. It's easier to depart from it. It's easier to stay off the path of it. It's easier to keep from following the crowd away from it when you hate it because it challenges God's holiness. It's not just something that's wrong. It's not just wrong. You know, sometimes young people grow up and say, well, we don't do that because it's wrong. Well, that's good that you're not doing it because it's wrong. But the problem is it challenges the very holiness of God. That's the reason why the Bible tells us we should teach our young people to hate evil. Because it challenges the very authority of God, the very righteousness of God. It's no longer something just my friends are doing that I don't agree with. It's an assault on God's law. So we're to hate evil. Amen? It's going to turn to a lot of verses, but we're out of time. We're not only hate evil, though, but those things that deny or twist God's standard of righteousness, His Word, but we're never also to forget the danger of it. We're to hate evil. We're to hate that which twists God's standard. We're to hate that which assaults the holiness of God. But we are never, ever to forget how dangerous evil is. It's extremely dangerous to toy with evil. I watch a lot of, I'm a documentary watcher. You can tell me, you can ask my wife. I force education on her, whether she wants it or not. I have a philosophy to learn one new thing every day. So I watch documentaries all the time. I'm not sure I've gotten any smarter because some of the documentaries are over senseless things, but I watch documentaries. I've been stuck on animal documentaries here lately. I've been watching bird videos of all things. And for those of you who think, oh, cute little birds, there is nothing more vicious than a bird. Been watching these bird videos of them eating their young and tearing each other up, and they are evil. Evil. All right, I'm glad they're not as big as a cow. We'd all be dead. All right. But I watched some of this animal trainers were talking about the secret about handling big cats like lions and tigers and leopards, why you'd want to get in a cage with them, I have no idea. But if you ever want to, here's what they say that you should do. And that is that you have to keep them constantly afraid of you if you're going to handle them. The instant they get over fear, they'll attack you. And they're treacherous. And they're treacherous to the point that they gather courage whenever they can get behind you or out of the trainer's eyes. That's when they get the most courageous. They taught me that in the military when I was a cop that, you know, if you ever run into a dog, don't let him get behind you because that's one of the most dangerous. And it says you never know when they're going to attack their keeper if they get a chance to do it from behind. Never let them lose a fear. Never lose your fear of them. That's what they said. And the devil's the same way, is it not? No, the devil's not evil, but he's the one that's constantly trying to show us the fun, the thrill, the reward of evil, if we'll go that way. He's always tempting with. So like a lion tamer, if you or I ever forget how dangerous evil is, if we lose our fear of evil, if we lose our fear of the consequences of it, that's when we're going to be in trouble. The minute we lose our fear of the phrase, well, I know what the Bible says, but that's a fearful statement. And the moment we lose our fear of what God says is evil, then we're going to be in trouble. Amen. Never lose your fear of evil. And then thirdly, when it comes to sin or evil, violating God's standard of good, we ought always remember that when it comes to evil, I got this one and one more, we'll be done. Whenever you see one of God's people follow after evil, lose their fear of it, and get themselves in trouble, evil always works from the lesser to the greater. What that means is most people never start out with a great evil, what we might think of as a great evil. They start out with a lesser evil. Listen, if you're going to start a fire, and we love firemen, don't we? All right. Well, if you're going to start, if you're a real man, and you can't be a real man until you know how to start a fire, all right? So if you know how to start a fire, then if you're going to start a fire, you don't try to light the biggest log you have on fire, do you? You don't say, well, I'm going to start this fire and take this big old chunk of wood out there and light the fire pit and work out there for the next 4 hours, run through every match and propane tank you have trying to light this big honking log on fire. No, what do? You get twigs, splinters of wood, leaves, whatever you can find, small stuff, don't you? Isn't it amazing? Once you light that small stuff on fire, how fast the small stuff catches the big stuff. Evil always works when we lose our fear of it from the lesser to the greater. You play around with a little bit of evil, and the next thing you know, your life's on fire because of it. So we should never forget, lose our fear of it. We should never think that somehow this is a small thing. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. This is a small thing. What difference does this make? How many of God's people have heard say this? Young people too. What difference does it make when I'm doing this? You know, these people over here, they're doing it. I don't see why there's anything wrong with it. What's wrong with it is God says it's wrong. Amen. That makes it evil to do it. And evil always works from the lesser to the greater. You play around with the lesser long enough and you'll set something on fire. Mess up your life. Agree with that? Amen. And then lastly, never forget how subtle the draw of evil is. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Never forget how subtle evil is. We've arrived at the end. Y'all still awake? Amen. Good job. You've made it to the end. Going to sleep in church is evil. That one guy in Acts thought he went and died. That's God's way of saying it's evil. All right? God shoved some guy out a window. That's evil, all right, if you fell asleep. Fourthly, lastly, never forget how subtle the draw of evil can be. Proverbs 5, verse 22 says this, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He talks about the subtlety, the subtlety of evil and how subtle it can be in drawing us in. I won't go into the details of this because it's kind of gross, but I was reading a story about a man who became entangled in a piece of machinery. You know, some of us wear rubber rings and things so we don't get caught in stuff. This guy got caught in a piece of machinery, and the machinery had some gears and wheels on it, and it just caught the tail of his shirt, just the tail of his shirt, and it dragged him in between the wheels and killed him, just completely tore him to pieces as he got sucked into that. Now, that shirt could have maybe torn, and he would have been okay, but it didn't tear, and so as a result of that, he wasn't okay. And the point of that is if he could have just got loose, that little bit of shirt that caught in the corner of that one little gear drew him in farther than he ever intended to go. The same thing's true of evil. Never forget how subtly it works. You start to saying things like, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. It's not that big a deal. Other people are doing it. What's it matter? You're sticking your shirt in the gears. And before you know it, it'll pull your life in between the wheels. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Just a little thing like that cost this man his life because he got pulled into it and he couldn't get loose. And it seemed like a tiny enough thing, just a piece of his shirt. You know, and you and I can't allow evil to take hold of us in a way that we think is in some small area. Next thing you know, we think to ourselves, well, I won't go that far. You know why? I know people talk about people did this and they got involved in this and now their life's a mess. Well, I'll never go that far. You and I have no idea how far we'll be pulled in when we forget how dangerous evil is. Never be so foolish as to think you can control how far the wheels will pull you in. Amen? Listen, God's given us an eternal and immutable standard of good, which in turn not only defines what good is, but it also defines what evil is for us as well. Evil is the violating, the twisting, the perverting of God's word. And evil has its own reward. The seed of destruction is in evil itself, which is why God gives us laws to tell us to stay away from it. So as God's people, we need to hate it for what it is, an assault on God's truth. Hate it to the point that we eschew it, depart from it, stay off its path, refrain from following others into it. We need to never forget the danger of it or lose our fear of evil. We need to never allow ourselves to be drawn from the lesser to the greater, thinking that somehow we can handle it. And we're never to forget how easily evil can draw us in between the wheels, and we think that we can somehow control how far we're going to go or how far it's going to take us, because we have no idea. You know the old saying, you can control a lot of things, but you can't control consequences. Choices, but not consequences. Listen, we need to hate evil. Teach our children to hate evil. Not evil people, but those who but the violating of God's word, the assault on God's truth. I'm thankful that God has given us a standard of good. Listen, I can watch the news when I dare to. I can watch the news, and I can determine what's good and evil. I can see decisions that people are making, and I can determine what's good and evil because I have his book, and we ought to abide by it and live by it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed, nice close. Have a verse of invitation. Good and evil.